Now, let's take just a moment to review and to relate what we are going to do from here on out to what you have already done. So far in your course, you have studied the subject of method in terms of Bible study. This is a basic philosophy of approach to the Word of God. We call it inductive Bible study because it proceeds with the parts and moves to the whole. It's committed to first-hand exposure of the Scripture. And it has a philosophy of approach with a specific methodology. We begin, first of all, with observation, where we ask and answer the question, what do I see? Here we're asking the Spirit of God to tear the bandages from our eyes that we might see with sight and spiritual insight. The second step is interpretation. Here we ask and answer the question, what does it mean? We take the facts and we formulate meaning. But Bible study does not begin with interpretation, nor does it end there. There is also the step of application, where we ask and answer the question, how does it work? How does this truth, which I have seen and which I now understand, relate to my life? You see, young people, the Word of God was not written to satisfy your curiosity. It was written to transform your life. And it is not until the Word of God becomes tangent to your life at a specific point that any change is wrought. An application deals with the changing process. The fourth step, which you looked at most recently, is the step of correlation. Here you ask and answer the question, how does it fit? Here's a specific passage of Scripture. I now understand what it means. I am in the process of applying that in my daily experience. But now I run across another passage of Scripture which I understand and which I wish to apply to my life. How do these two passages fit together? When I've studied this book, how does it relate to other books? When I've studied the New Testament, how does it relate to the Old Testament? Etc., etc. It is really a never-ending process. Now today, we want to begin a study of methods. Whereas method is a basic philosophy of approach, methods deal with specific procedures in approaching the biblical text. Let me just detail for you seven. I wish we had time to study all of these. We do not. It'll create an appetite on your part or some other study on your own. The first method of approach which we ought to employ is the synthetic method. And as we shall see, the synthetic method approaches a book as a whole, tries to get an overview of the book. And one of the reasons why many people cannot take the Scriptures apart is that they have never put the book together. One of my favorite ordination exams is to ask a young man to tell me the story of the Old Testament in 15 minutes. And it's interesting to see the response you get. Or would you repeat the question? Be delighted to. Tell me the story of the Old Testament in 15 minutes. Now, this guy can tell me all kinds of details. He has details coming out his ears. But he still can't put the whole thing together. And I maintain you cannot take it apart until you have put it together. One alarm clock plus one screwdriver plus one 11-year-old boy equals what? Well, to a mother, it's probably a mess. To me, it's an education. The boy cannot take the alarm clock apart until it's been put together. And he takes it apart, gets all of the component parts, puts it all back together without any remaining parts, and has it work. This is what we're interested in synthesis. The second method is the historical method. Here we try to recreate the history out of which this book has come. Every book is forged in the midst of history. And in order for us to see its relevance for our history, we must understand what it meant in the original history. We will do this. A third method, and you've used this in part, I understand, is the analytical method. This is contrasted to the synthetic method. In the synthetic method, we're putting together. In the analytic method, we are taking apart. And no detail is trivial in that process. Fourth method of approach you might well afford to use is the topical method. Here we take a topic germane to a given body of text. We chase it through its entirety. We relate it to other passages of Scripture dealing with the same topic, with the result that eventually we can come out and say, this is what the Bible teaches about, for example, divorce. A fifth topic is the theological or doctrinal approach to the Scripture. And I understand you have some courses in this area, dealing with what the Bible says about itself, what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, etc. The sixth method of approach is the biographical method. And we want to look at this one as well. This is a fascinating one in which we study personality so that we see truth, not in terms of some abstraction, but in terms of actual experience. And the seventh method of approach, I mentioned, is the devotional method, which is not simply a method as much as it is a spirit that pervades all of the methods. For we come to the Word of God not simply to take it apart alone, but we come to worship. Now, each of these methods employs this basic philosophy of approach. We're not through with observation, interpretation, application, and correlation. We are still going to use them, only we're going to use them in specific approaches to the Bible. It's like a diamond, which when you turn it around, reveals its various facets. All you have to do is to run this through your mind for a moment. Suppose I could call off any book of the New Testament or the Old Testament, and you had studied for yourself, let's say, the book of Habakkuk. You say, who? This is one of those books, if two copies, two pages of your Bible stick together, you're liable to lose it. But it's very important. Suppose you had studied that book synthetically, historically, analytically, topically, theologically, biographically, and devotionally. And you've done that for all 66 books. Think of what you'd have under your belt. And that's exactly the goal you have before you for the remainder of your life, and it'll take you that and then some. I've been on this road for a good many years. I have covered every one of the 66 books, but I assure you, I have barely scratched the surface in this fascinating process of studying the Scriptures for myself. Now, let me add one other stage to it that'll help put this in perspective for you. And I presume that you will deal with this in some other course. Keep the alliteration. Let's put the word message down here. Here you are, a director of a Bible study group. Perhaps you have to give a presentation at your university to a group of unbelievers. Perhaps you're called to give some kind of a presentation in a local church that helps support you. Your task is to get a message. All right, that message is going to come as the product of using the materials, these raw materials which you get, using this method of approach with these methods. And then you never ask the question, good night, what shall I speak on? Then your question is, what shall I speak on? Of all of this material, which one? He says, well, give us Jonah. Well, which one of the 72 approaches would you like? And that's what keeps you from running out of gas. You never grow sterile in this type of approach. All right, now, let's look at the first of these today. I mentioned that we will not be able to study all seven of these. But we will take a few. And the first one I want to discuss with you is the synthetic method of approach. Now, in each of these methods, I am going to approach it from a threefold standpoint. So this will give you a little intellectual hat rack on which to hang our ideas. In each of the methods, I want to give you a definition. I want to set forth the values of the method, and then deal with the procedures, or how. Definition, values, and procedure. Let's define the synthetic method. The synthetic method approaches a book as a unit. It approaches a book as a unit and seeks to understand its meaning as a whole. It was Robert Browning who said, "Image the whole, execute the parts." This is what we are attempting to do in the synthetic method of approach. The word comes from two Greek words, one soon, meaning with or together, and the verbal root the, meaning to put or to place. So in combination, it is a putting or placing with or together. We're taking parts, putting them together. I think it's best understood in contrast with the analytic method. In the synthetic method, we use the telescope. In the analytic method, we use the microscope. In the synthetic method, we get a bird's eye view. And in the microscopic approach, or analytic, we get a worm's eye view. In the synthetic approach, we are moving from parts to whole. In the analytic approach, we are moving from the whole to the part. And the best approach to the scriptures is a combination of these. And I think we can diagram it if you'll put three little circles in your notebook. you'll see that we begin with the whole. We proceed to the part. And then we come back to the whole. We first of all get what I call a synopsis. That's an overview of the book. Once we have the synopsis, then we can go to an examination of the component parts of that book, and those parts take on meaning in light of that whole. I was a little city boy who lived in Philadelphia, country boy, I should say, and went to the great city of New York. I don't know about you, but I have always gotten lost in New York. And one day I was on the top of the Empire State Building, and traffic wasn't too busy, and it was an unusually clear day for New York. And one of the guards there, I engaged in conversation. And I told him, I said, you know, I can never figure this place out. I don't know where the boroughs are. They keep talking about different rivers. Well, he said, it's very simple. So in about 10 minutes, he gave me a complete overview of New York. So here we are in Manhattan Island, located between the East River, so forth. Here's this borough, this one. Here's where Chinatown is. Here's where the business district is in the lower end. Here's where the East Side, and so forth and so forth. Now, when I came down from the top and started moving through these canyons, I was still lost. But at least I knew where I was. I mean, I'm now lost in the business section. But that's a lot better than being just lost and not sure whether I'm in Brooklyn or Manhattan or where in the world I am. Now, that's exactly what this synopsis does to a book. Then you go to the parts, you examine the parts to determine the validity of what you have observed. Then you put these parts back together again. This first approach we call synopsis. The last one I call a summary. And both of them involve synthesis. So that the synthetic approach is both the initial and the final approach to good Bible study. You begin with a synthetic approach, you end with it. The difference is your initial study is simply temporary. It may even include error. You may have observed a lot that you really do not know the significance of until you get down into the detail. Your final approach is more permanent because now you have a basis in understanding, having examined the part. All right, what's the value of this method? Well, let me give you three values. First, it is the basis and the goal of all Bible study. That's why I said it is both the initial and the final approach. From whole to parts to whole. You see, young people, once you understand the whole, then the parts take on meaning in light of it. And this is why most people are fogged out in some Bible study. I have listened to people give Bible studies, and the guy's rolling on, expatiating, dropping pearls all over the place. And the old guy's chasing rabbits through the Bible. You know, now in Romans 5, 4, it's a tremendous promise. And back in Genesis 17, this is illustrated. What they call a hamburger and fan treatment. You put a boom. The old guy's sitting there, coming at him, got hamburger all over the place. real interesting to watch the average person in a congregation or in a group on this type of thing, because the old guy, you know, he doesn't know Genesis from Revelation. Tell him 2 Thessalonians, he didn't even know there was a first one. And boy, you're running through, and this guy's got his fingers in his Bible, chasing these rabbits all over the place. It's very interesting. I watch him close his Bible like this, and he goes, maybe if I listen, I'll get more out of it. Young people, may I say to you, and many of you are going to be the Bible teachers of the next generation, you're going to be teaching kids on college and university campuses who really desperately need to know that this book was not a book written for another generation, it was written for ours. But they'll never get that message if you continue to teach it the way it's been taught for so many years. If they do not understand the whole, then what in the world is the purpose of talking about all of these little details? And this guy's so lost with the second beast of Revelation 13. That he doesn't even know that God has a future, let alone what are the details involved in it. The second value. Synthesis is an indispensable aid to communication. I should ask you this. Have you ever been in a course where not only were you lost, but the further you proceeded, the more convinced you were the professor was also lost? I remember a course I had in university. And this old boy was droning on, and he came in the next hour, and he said, where are we? And some student said, doctor, you were reading on page 191. Oh, fine. So over to 191 to read from 191 on. Well, it was a 460-page textbook. By the end of the course, how far were they? To 293. Probably hope to get to 298, the Jewish background. What happened to the rest of the pages? They came on the examination. Favorite indoor sport. We don't have time to cover this material, so we will take it on the exam. How far did he expect to go? Who knows? He didn't know. He never made any plans to get there. I have a little motto for the students at the seminary. It's a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. And if it's misty in your mind, it's going to be foggier in theirs. There's no baptism of understanding that takes place at the door. When people hopelessly confused suddenly walk out the door and it all falls into place. Say, boy, that was tremendous. That was so clear. Now I see it. See what? Let me give you an illustration. Here's the book of 1 John. You got 5 chapters to it. How do we usually study it? Well, we usually study it by saying, beloved. Will you turn to 1 John 1? So we start in 1 John 1:1, and we get a hang-up on 1 John 1:1. It's a fascinating verse, and furthermore, I had 16 hours to prepare for it, and there's so much juice in it. But next week, you know, 2 exams, special assignments, number of dates, etc. So you didn't have any time to prepare for the next one. So in the second Bible study, we go from 1:2 through 3:19. But oh, that 3:20. Boy, that's a wonderful verse. It's been a favorite one of mine. I've memorized it. So we're going to take 2 sessions on 3:20. Now, any relation between this and what you have actually seen is purely intentional. Because this is precisely the way books are taught. Why? Because there is no plan. Let's suppose, to make it real simple, we only had 7 hours in which to cover the book of 1 John. My suggestion would be that we take 5 of the hours, 1 hour each for a chapter. Now, you can't cover everything in 1 John in any chapter in 1 hour, but you can cover an hour's worth and give them an overview of the book. Then you add 2 sessions. You add an introductory session in which you give a survey of 1 John. You give an overview of the book. Then when we move into chapter one takes on meaning now in light of the whole. Chapter two, the same way. Then after we have finished 5, we take 1 summary session in which to do what? Nail down the components in light of the whole. Young people, may I say that if you only added 1 session to give an overview before you started into a book with a group of people, 1 session at the end in order to focalize what we have studied in the series, you would be amazed to find the difference not only in motivation, but also in retention. People will retain a lot more. And then you ought to be building so that each time you summarize the whole chapter. The second time, you go back to the first. The third time, back to the beginning. See, oftentimes this kid can't come to the Bible study we're having, so he comes in on chapter 2. He says, "What happened in chapter 1? "Sorry, Mac, that happened last week. You weren't here. One of the penalties for not coming." The truth of the matter is, most of the people that were here last week were not really here. They still can't go back and give you the review. There's a third value, and I want to mention it briefly, and that is synthesis is the best means of apprehending the overall argument of a book. The best means of apprehending the overall argument of a book. Now, believe me, if you're going to take this type of approach, then before you can ever begin, you have to have studied the book as a whole. Ooh. Ooh. That's a nasty intrusion this early in the morning. See, because in most cases, what are we doing? Well, we're just starting 1-1. We're just an hour ahead of the hounds. They're coming down the road like crazy. What do I know is in 4? I don't know what's in 4. That's why I teach what's in 1 erroneously. And when I get to 4, I have to say, "Ha ha, isn't that interesting?" Scratch that in 1. You know, I've been at this game a number of years. The amazing thing to me is that I find people who can give me details. They've got 12 baskets of the fragments left over from the book of Romans. But if I ask them to tell me the message of the book of Romans, if their life depended on it, they can't tell me. All kinds of details running around loose. But what's the whole message of the book? What's it talking about? LSD? Well, no, not really. What? Something spiritual. I say, "How do you like that?" "Oh, boy, Hendricks," you say, "I love that mountain. It's fabulous." "Well, I like to have that. I like to put it in my dormitory room." "Do you really like it?" "Boy, I sure do." "Fine, so I get a pair of scissors and I cut right along this line. after I get it out of hand at these. So here's the mountain. I say you ruined it. I didn't ruin it. I just cut it out. You said you liked the mountain. The beauty of the mountain is determined by its setting. Don't spend all of your time cutting out mountains without giving people the setting. It's the overview that makes it so fantastic. This is why when someone quotes Romans 12, 1 and 2, I am convinced the average person doesn't even know what the name of the game is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, on the basis of the mercies of God. What mercies? Friend, it took 11 chapters to detail them for you. And until that really grips you in terms of what God has done for you, then, friend, it is foolish to talk about what God wants you to do for Him. But if you ever get hit and gripped by what God has done for you in the first 11 chapters, then no wonder He says it's your logical service. It's the most logical outcome of this kind of a work. Tomorrow, we want to look at the procedure. I want you to start in a little assignment. All right, we're going to start with the little book of Jonah. And if you can't find it, look it up in the index. It's in the Old Testament. It, too, is a small book, just four chapters. So you won't get lost in there. I want you, between now and tomorrow, to read through the book of Jonah at one sitting each time. In other words, read it through twice, each time at one sitting. That won't take you more than 10 or 15 minutes each time. And this is what I would prefer you do. Read it through once. Get out a piece of paper and write down every impression the reading of that book made upon you. Anything that hits you right between the eyes, right, wrong, good, bad, and different, write it down. Then ideally, take a break. Do some other work. And let's say 2-3 hours later, come back, read it again, and then write it down. And I'll tell you why in a subsequent session.